pray with me that we'd ask the Holy Spirit to come and to bless his word that is preached. Please pray. Father God, we do acknowledge now that your scriptures are all sufficient. They are all powerful. They are authoritative. They are the very inerrant, infallible word of God. And so, Lord, we ask that you would at this time now with your Holy Spirit open our hearts and minds to see and to more fully learn about your love, your holiness, your gospel, and how we are to live in consequence to the praise and to your glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name and amen. Church, if you have your Bibles, I'd ask that you turn with me to the book of the Psalms, book 2, where we'll be going today through Psalm 71. This is our penultimate psalm for the summer, our second to last. It always sounds more lofty, isn't penultimate? When you tell someone, you are the penultimate something, that just means you're second to last, so don't take that as a compliment. But this is our second to last psalm, and it has been a journey. I hope that's been a blessing to you as we've gone through this book together, book 2. And not just the psalms, but looking more fully and understanding why these psalms were arranged the way they were put like this. There's a theme that hopefully you have seen that I will continue to hammer. We will definitely see it next week as it culminates this book. The theme of the king coming in the kingdom and what we are to be hoping for, why our praises should be oriented to him, because the king is coming. In the midst of all our struggles, of all our pains, all our sufferings, where all the enemies surround, much like David, because many of these psalms are all about David and his life, the struggles that we have seen him go through, the enemies that he has faced, and yet he has praised his God. He is a picture of this, about what Christ has done, of being surrounded by enemies, and yet praises his Father. And so then we too can now learn this. We can praise our King because of what we see here. This is the direction of book 2. This is the direction of all the Psalms. It leads us from suffering to praise. And so let us see that here as we read Psalm 71. Church, please stand with me as I read this psalm. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb, my praise to you continually. I have been a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even at old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, teaches the high heavens, reaches the high heavens. You are you who have done great things. O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp. For your faithfulness, O my God, I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed, and my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. For they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. This psalm is a more difficult psalm to outline than many of the others that we see. There's some things that are missing about this psalm that make it more difficult to understand its context. The big one here is there's no superscription. There's no introductory line that says a psalm of David in the time of something. This is the only this and Psalm 43 are the only psalms in the whole of Book 2 that have no superscription. That doesn't mean, however, that we can't see a theme here. There is something that is going on that we're seeing that's emerging from this text that we will follow here. Time. Time saturates this psalm. It speaks of time past, of time future. It speaks of even now in David's old age, that in his life, as it's fading, as time is chasing him, that he is still to praise him. So it comes at the end of a book, in the end of a season of King David, when he has grown old. And he has come and he's looking back to all that has gone, and he's looking forward to all that is coming, and he writes this psalm in time. He looks to the beauty of time well spent, to the beauty of his suffering, to the beauty of God in all that he has done. So he has seen where to look. Not to his own circumstances and all his troubles, but he has learned over time to look to God. This is not our normal perspective. We tend to look more and more to ourselves and to our pain. And as we grow older, wherever we are in this stage of getting older, our eyes go bad and our foot hurts as we stand here. And however this looks to the pain of our bodies, we tend to look to this. But David, he did not. He did not look. He saw old age as a benefit, as a beauty, and we should hear too. We should see the glory of getting older, of the gray hairs. We don't want to miss the reality of how hard it is to get old. That is very true to how we can lose our former strengths, of not being able to run as fast as we've been able to in the past, not being able to see or to hear, how difficult it is to even get to sleep and to stay asleep. However, it is a beauty that we will be seeing here. Old age, you know, what we're going to see and what I want is not just, so you might say, well, I'm only 20 some years old, or this is not a psalm for me. That's definitely not the case. What we will see is, age is somewhat relative. And as we see in verse 9, especially what it's speaking of, it isn't just talking about those who are oldest in our congregation. It's speaking of a time where our strength is spent, where we feel more weary, where we're getting more tired, where we're getting so even Jesus Christ can pray this. He was only 33 when he was crucified, and yet he was emptied of all strength at that point. He became old. In the sense of, and not that youthful, strong vibrance, he became old in this sense. He could pray this in his humiliation in this. And we can all pray this in seeing this. Time is not our enemy. That's what we're going to be seeing. Time is our friend. It is a friend that leads us to praise God. The more that we have this time, the more we should learn to look. So today, as we look in the structure of this, as best we can do, we're going to look at it in that vein. First, we're going to look at how this older king looks back. looking at the back, all his life from birth, he says, and how God is faithful through it all. Then he's going to look, and we're going to look with him to the future, to the next generation, to what his purpose is in how long he has lived, now why he still has breath in his lungs that he can share to the next generation of what's coming and anticipate what it is and to be bringing praise. And then finally, we're going to look at the present. So, okay, looking back, strength, looking forward, hope. How do I live now in that? What is it for me now? And just to give you, just to basically spoil it for you and see what the end is, which is praise God. That is what we are to do now. And so we will see that here in the concluding portions of this sermon. But let's first look to how David himself looked back in the first 16 verses and where he goes and he does this. Like I said before, I don't want to take away from the pain that it is to grow older. And that there are some things, there are some challenges that we do when we do get older. When you're young, you're maybe surrounded by your friends, you're in college and you're getting all these people around you going in a similar direction. There's similar hopes and similar dreams, and it's just easy to find people to walk with you. The older that we get, the less it seems that we have all of these friends and family around us to help us. In fact, the older that we get, we may feel completely alone, that there really is no one there like there was. And that is the greatest fear for many of us as we grow older, is that we don't want to be left to ourselves. But what we see here, what David tells us, even in the reality of this, if you are a Christian, you're never alone. You are never left to yourself. And that is what David here speaks. You still have God. And that is enough, as we shall see here. Listen to this, these first opening verses, 1-4. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge, to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. So there's actually two advantages, which we will see here in these opening texts, of what it is to be older. There are benefits and advantages. The first is that we have a longer life to look back and to experience God's grace in our lives, that we can more fully see his work in all that he has done if we would look. So David doesn't see the challenges and how bad it is. He doesn't focus on him getting slower or not having the power that he once did, and being less strong, less capable. He is not complaining. The first thing that David does in this psalm, he pleads once again. He says, Lord, rescue me. He looks back and he sees, God, you have done this before. You are my rock. You are my fortress. You have saved me. Do not leave me. He pleads with him. And the way that he knows that he can do this is by looking back and seeing all the ways that God has been with him, how he's rescued him in all of those situations. He looks in he thinks on the cares that God has given him in all of the struggles, being pursued by Saul in the desert, hiding in caves, being sought after by his own son, and yet God was with him, and he could look back. He could look back in this perspective. This is what we should honor in old age. More experience to find the grace of God. That is an advantage. We're coming in our time in our church now where we're going to be electing elders and deacons, the next shepherds of our church. And one of the standards, one of the qualifications is that you're not a new convert. And as we look, this is helpful for us to understand as we're looking at this text and why we don't look to the inexperienced or maybe the young in that sense, the uber young, in order for us to be led by them. It isn't because they haven't gained sufficiently in the wisdom of their own knowledge. It's not because they haven't spent enough time of getting into the systematic theology or digging into various understandings of all of the books of the Bible. There's a part of that, but really what it is a person who is mature and not a recent convert has experienced grace in a way that the shepherd needs. Not just knowledge, but grace. And so what we are looking at, it's not years of success that we're honoring. It's years of submitting to and following their Savior. That is what a shepherd needs to do. More and more is to hold on to the shepherd, the one true shepherd. That the more that we learn, not of our own strength, but his, the more that we can trust in him and we can shepherd others. That is the blessings of having a shepherd who is not a recent convert. And that is one of the qualifications. But it's not just to our shepherds that we look to, it's all of us. Or there's to all of us in our church. We look to those who are before us. There is honor in those who have age in this church. We are to look to them, the more seasoned amongst us, and to seek after their wisdom and their experience. David sees this as an advantage, and so should we. We should understand the blessings of age. But there's also this, there's another, what we see here, and really what David is digging into here in verses 5 and 6. Look at how long he goes back. It says, "For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually to you." So here, look at what David says. David particularly says this, that he can look back all the way to his very childhood. And even before he was a man of God. To understand all that he can look. He can see all himself in growing up being the youngest in a family of brothers where he had to go out into the field and honor his father by working in that no one else wanted to. And he learned how to shepherd out in that field. But he can look back all the way back. And he says this here, just like he does in Psalm 51. From my mother's womb, you knew me. He can look back and say that there was never a time when he wasn't alive that he wasn't a child of God. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean all of us have that same insight. We can't all say that before I was even born, I was a Christian. But David, God has given him that blessing. And he's given that as a picture of understanding just how long that he has been following after God. Is this your testimony? Can you say this? Can you say, "I have always known the Lord"? Like, there's never been a time when I couldn't think in my childhood when I wasn't somehow surrounded by the blessings of God and learning and following him. Can you look back and say that I've always trusted in him? How blessed is this story if that is you? This is what Spurgeon says. He says, "They are highly favored who are like David, Samuel, Josiah, Timothy, and others, saying, 'Thou art my trust from my youth.'" This is a true blessing. And so we see the benefit that David had is before he was even born, he knew that he was of God. And if this is not yours, this is not my story. I didn't become a Christian until after college, so I don't have this blessing. But I can look to others and I can see the strength of this. I can look back into the history of the church and I can see this. I can look to those around, even in my family, I can see that. With my wife, I can see that. There is a blessing in this, but we can all look. And I appreciate another pastor who pointed in this text, James Boyce. He points to the history of the church to a man named Polycarp. I know I've mentioned before, but he is certainly a blessed character of the second century. This man of 86 years, who in the time of the persecutions of the church, when men and women were being, and children were being thrown into the mouths of lions, that Polycarp, this bishop who was coming as leader of the church, he himself was brought into the arena. And they thought, okay, look, they came to Polycarp and they said, "Look, Polycarp, all you have to do is pinch a little incense to Caesar. Just bow to him. You don't have to mean it, right? Just say what you're going to say and then you'll be saved." And so Polycarp, it's recorded for us, understanding before Caesar, in all of the throngs of all these pagans that were looking at him in the arena, being asked to just say it and you won't be harmed. This is what he says. He says, "For 86 years, I have been Christ's slave. He has done me no wrong. How can I reject him now? You see, Polycarp has this picture. He could look, 86 years God has walked with him. That is such a blessing in age where we can ground ourselves, not in our knowledge for ourselves, but our knowledge of what God has done in blessing us and the grace that he's got us through any of the circumstances. So Polycarp says, how can I do this? How can I possibly do this? That lion is nothing compared to God. And so he went to the lion and he was martyred. But praise be to God, he had the strength and the encouragement and the confidence that, and we don't have to face that same lion, but we can still have that same faith and we can look to him. This is a blessing in the first one that David points to. But then he continues. David says this in verse 7, a less clear understanding and yet very, very important. He says, I have been a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. He says he's been a portent, what the New American Standard calls a marvel. Is what it says in the text here. It can be taken positively. This could be a positive thing to say that look at the life of David and look at all the ways in which God has done more marvelous things. The wonders of David's life. We can look back. He's an example of the positive a positive life, a positive man of faith. But really, that's not the context here. What David is saying is, look at all of my sufferings. That is an example of judgment on sin. Portent is a marvel that points us to the amazing character of God, particularly in judgment. Listen to how this saying, the context of this text in Exodus 11, same way in which portent is used. It says this, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders, my portent, may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. The picture of this, of all the plagues, was a portent of his power. So David, in his long life, had more sufferings that people could look at as an example of seeing how God brings judgment and that he brings justice, but he also gets through it. Jesus himself, of course, can we not see him as a portent? Can we not see him as an example of him emptying himself, suffering for you, humiliated for you, on a cross, cursed for you? As a portent, pointing us to the justice of God and the love of God, marveling at the wonders of all that he has done. But that's what David is saying here. In my old age, I'm a portent. I'm an example so that many can see this, but you, Lord, are my refuge. So we look back here, these two things. We look back on long life from before he was even born, and we look at the example of this judgment and just an affliction that David went through. In this rescue, and we can see that there's blessing in old age. So let me just talk to you now, all you young people. What is young? I mean, for some of you, you say I'm young, even though again. So, but let's just say those who are younger, listen to the truth of this text. Look to your elders. Listen and not just honor the newest fad of the newest technology and saying that if you're old, you're done and you're not worth listening to. Listen to the fifth commandment to say that we honor our father and our mother, not just our parents, but those who go before us. That first commandment with a promise. Young people, we need to listen and learn from those who have gone before us. They have wisdom that we do not have. They have experience that we do not have. We should be walking. We should seeing the praise that they can show us. The more trust that they haven't got, the more praise they haven't got. We should look to our elders and honor and be praising to what God has done. And this is what David says and does in verse 8. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day long. We look to our elders who have more experience in grace, and they teach us to praise God more and more. That we can look away from ourselves. We need to learn to stop looking at ourselves, and we need to look to God, and we need to do it in such a way that those who have gone before us have done it. Now, it is possible. I will give you this. There are those, and maybe you know them, those grumpy, crotchety old people who are very annoying, right? Who just don't, they want to tell you every possible pain that they've experienced this week, this day, and they just are not gracious. They don't look outside of themselves. It's all about them. Right, we don't have to listen to them. we should point them to Christ. But what God has done in knitting in our church, He has given us people who are praising Him, and we should look. It is possible for us, for older folks, not to just look to their pains, because the Holy Spirit fills us and points us to Christ. So we should definitely follow them in understanding. The life of the Christian walk is not about the easy life. It's not about learning how to avoid the suffering and finding all the ways in which our older generation has done that. We look to our older generation to see how they have secured praise despite their suffering. Because I will tell you, this generation, my generation, has not had the suffering that many have, that those who have gone before us have. I don't think that the current generation really has dealt with suffering. And it really, a lot of the time, has been to our fault, the parents' fault, for avoiding all suffering, for trying to be and protect in such a way to never allow them to taste any pain. And it has been a detriment to many. But what we have to do, and we have to point them to, is a blessing and understanding of in the marvels of our life, in the suffering that we have, that we can look to God. We should learn that to look to the wife of our youth and see that as a blessing, to the church that He has knit us to and see that as a blessing, to our children and to the families and to all that He has done in our lives, in our suffering, that we should learn to give Him glory. Like David, verse 8, my mouth shall be filled with the glory of God. And I should learn this from those around us, especially from our older generation. And so look and just listen to David now. Let me just read this and hear it. Just hear how he flows out in praise by looking to the past and knowing what all that God has done. Let us learn from David here. This crescendo of praise that starts in verse 9 and goes all the way, and I'll jump from 13 to 16, but listen. Do not cast me off in my old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. In verse 13. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will continually hope. I will hope continually and will praise You yet more and more. My mouth will tell of Your righteous acts, of Your deeds of salvation all the day. For Your number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of Your righteousness, Yours alone. This is a praise of anticipation from a life well spent, of a long and glorious life. He can know and he can pray. He can ask that God's enemies be defeated. Like this, like we've talked about before, this imprecatory type mindset. He can talk about bringing disgrace to enemies, yet God's glory be done, because he's learned it's not of himself, but of glory of God. This truly is something that we need to see and to learn. Look back and listen to those who can look back farther and learn to praise. But this second section here now that we have learned somewhat about the blessings of the first real blessing of old age, is that I can look back farther. But also there's an element here that we see that we can also look forward to. There's a forward-looking element here, looking ahead, not grumbling in the hardness of what has come, but looking forward to the promises of what is coming. This is what David here does. He looks to the future and he sees what needs to be done. He sees his calling is not yet done. And this is this is something that we, as we get older, also need to know. There's no such thing as retirement. Ultimately, there's never a time in the Christian man or woman where they say, oh, I'm done. I'm good. Let the next generation do it. Listen to what it says here in verses 17 and 18. Oh God, for my youth You have taught me, and I still proclaim Your wondrous deeds. So even at old age and gray hairs, do not forsake me until I proclaim Your might to another generation, Your power to all those to come. David is saying this. He could have said, look at all that I have done. I can just sit on the throne and rule and rest and retire. David looks forward and says, no, I got a lot of work. As long as You give me a breath in my lungs, I'm going to continue to breathe out Your praise, Your righteousness to who? To those around Him, to His peers? No, to the next generation. You see, being blessed with old age gives you a responsibility to never think that you can rest. You will find rest. That's what we do here every Sunday. Come on Sunday and find rest. But the rest of the week, look, and even here we can rest and praise, but we look forward to praising God and teaching all that I have learned and all I have experienced to the next generation, the hope for our children. You are called to that. Not just the parents of the room, although they are here. We are to walk with our parents. We are to walk with others. We are to shepherd and to help those, that next generation, to learn and to love and to praise God. We need you. It's not just the pastor that does it. I need you because I need to learn from the experience that you have had so that I can more fully understand the love of God. I need you in this, and so does our next generation. You know, I've heard it said this way, maybe you have too, that we are one generation away in the church from extinction, or at least one generation away from an idolatry, a backsliding, a changing, a gross heresy. Only every generation has to learn again the glory of God, His character, His sovereignty, His grace. Every generation. We don't rest on the heels of what has gone before. We each have to learn. David knew this. This is his heart. He knows that older people have a unique perspective to sharing to a younger generation. Now, this is not to say that a young generation can't share their faith, that they can understand and to share the wonders. But there's something unique about an older generation explaining truth. There's something that's strong about this, that they can come. There's a foundation there for us who are older because they've lived through it. There's something they can, it's not just theoretical, it's real. Whether it be in parenting, whether it be in praising, whatever it is, there's a blessing in those who have gone before. Don't be foolish enough to think that it's so new now, that we're in this new world, this new sin, that everybody who's gone before, they just can't possibly understand what you're going through. That is bogus. That is foolish. We must look to those who have gone before. There's nothing new under the sun. There's no new sin. Now, there's some differences to the sin that we are dealing with that I didn't have to deal with, that many of you didn't. We don't have to deal with these identity challenges. We don't have to do even, some of you have been in a world where there was an abortion than where there was and where it came. There are some gross sins that we deal with, but the world, the flesh, and the devil, the enemy has always been, and there's nothing new. And for us to throw away all the experience that has gone before is utterly foolish. So David here is saying, I can't retire. I can't sit on my hands. I must go tell the next generation. So here, this is what we see. This application here is, one, if you're older, speak it. Don't hide it. If you're younger, listen. And don't think and don't ignore. And don't look to the newest young thing or the newest technology thing, but ground yourselves on the old paths and see the truth and the reality of what God is calling us to proclaim. Don't think that the enemy has changed. The enemy is not that good. He has the same foolish tricks about him. He has the same stories, the same patterns, and maybe your parents have been through one or two things. But you're now sitting there and you're saying, okay, you're thinking, oh my goodness, the weight of this is maybe just crushing you right now as an older person. I don't know my doctrine. I mean, maybe I can't say what is the difference between this and this, or I can't quote all of what the kids can even quote on the catechisms. Well, okay, you still have time to learn. There's one thing, and we can grow in our understanding. But I'm not asking you to teach them the doctrines. I'm asking you to teach them grace in your life and experience what you have experienced. And nobody else has that. Nobody else can share that. Your kids need to hear how God has rescued you from your afflictions, or even in your afflictions that He's still God. That's what we need to hear. So don't think that I can't answer a catechism or I can't define sin in a way that is a certain way. We just need to understand, like David is saying, you are my rock and my salvation. Or the blind man is like, I don't know, I was blind and now I see. And now you can explain to a much greater detail what you see and how you have seen, because He has rescued you to go from your blindness to your life. I'm not asking you to build a textbook for these children. I'm asking you to just share your life in a way that shows his glory, that leads them to praise. You know, I have studied many facets. One of the things I like to study is our involvement in various war, only because of what I had done in my past. So I've studied World War II, I studied Vietnam, I've studied other elements, and I've read a lot of books on it. I've been able to learn a lot from these type of things. But you know how I really learned? Is I went to someone who was there at Pearl Harbor, and I spoke to them. My wife's grandfather was at Pearl Harbor, and I got to talk to him and hear the experiences of what he went through. I've spoken to men who have served in Vietnam and understood some of the challenges. I spoke to those when we invaded Mogadishu. I spoke to the pararescue men who were there, who were the SEALs who did these things, and others. I spoke to them, and I got to talk to them in their experience. I didn't learn doctrine of military strategy. I just listened to the stories, and I learned. But how much greater than these secular stories of war can we learn from the glory of grace of God from you who have lived it? And however he has blessed you, because he has blessed you. Let us not squander this time. Who is better to share the glory of God than you in your life? Do not squander it. What better source to listen to than those who have lived it? Listen to it. Listen to your elders. And so we see here, this is what David is saying, this next, that he has to share his experience. He has to do this. This is his purpose, not for his own glory. That we together would praise God, that his whole heart is for us to praise the God who has saved him in so many ways. So look, listen to this then. This is the purpose. In verses 19 through 21, your righteousness, O Lord, reaches the highest heavens. You have done great things, O God. Who is like you? Who is like you? You see, he's just saying, look who God is. You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. Because he's looked back from birth and seen God, he knows that God will be with him again. And he's sharing to the next generation, he'll be with you too. He will, most certainly. My hope is this. He has gotten me through the worst of my sin, murder, adultery, and yet he has never left me. He will never leave you. What a story that is for David, and what stories do we have like this that we can bear to our younger generation to teach them faith through any difficulty. Faith to trust in God. You can trust in him and not what the world is telling you. The sadness of a world that we have here is a world that is surrounded. What we have seen, and maybe even in this generation, I don't know if you have seen this, but there's such suicide. There's so much more killing of themselves that we see in a younger generation than I've ever experienced. And many of you maybe is too. Why is that? May it be only because the only control that they see they have is the time when they can end their life? That they've been taught and they see no hope, no control, nothing out there of any consequence, no foundation or rock. All is relative. No truth is only in the power that proclaims truth. So all I can do is this. I can either kill myself or change myself. That's my power. What we need to proclaim is no, there's a rock and a refuge of Jesus Christ. He is there for you. Do not end your life. But turn and your life in a way that you look no longer to yourself, but to him. And let me tell you about my life and how I have been grown, how I was changed from death to life. Look at the hope that I have. You're not alone. Does the young generation need to hear that? You're not alone. Yes, they sure do. Since the world says this, the world fights this, all we can do is bring them to say, no, look at this God. Who is a God like you? Look to God. There's no one like him. Show them the more that they need, what they need to hear. Who but you can teach this? This is our purpose, to praise God. So we've looked in the past and we've seen how God has connected us all the way through. And let me tell you also, Even if you were like me, who weren't a Christian all your life, you could still look back and know before the foundation of the world that God knew you and he was in control and he's always walked with you. Even when you didn't walk with him and there was a time when you rejected him, you know he's always been with you. So there is that. We can look to the past and then we look to the future and the hope that we have. He has done this. He'll do it again. You have hope. You have foundation. You have Christ. You are not alone. So how do we live now? How do we live right now in all of this, in the present, as we look back in his faithfulness and we look forward in his hope? We look now and we praise him no matter our situation. We look now and we see his faithfulness. We witness. And so this is what David does now. We see here is the end. He witnesses to this fact and he praises. Listen to what it says. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. My soul also, which you have redeemed, and my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. For they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. So in this text, then we see here that why, what we are to do right now. And really, it goes back from verses 19 and 21 and also what I read, these two things, what we are to point and to teach. First, 19 and 21 tells us that we're to teach Christ's righteousness or God's righteousness. You are righteous. And when I say that, I don't just mean we're to teach salvation or what justification is or this standing before God in a courtroom, right? No. What I mean, what we're talking about here is his fair dealings over time with you, that he has been fair. He has been righteous. He has not gone away from his character. He has always been true and trustworthy. He's righteous. He's holy. He's good. And you can, an older person can truly say this to a greater degree, because there's never been a time, like Polycarp, there's never been a time when God did not have my back. And so that is what we see here, the praise that we have for righteousness. But in this text here in verses 22 through 24, the whole psalm is really telling us this. It's by his faithfulness that we can praise him. God's faithfulness in the past, God's faithfulness in the future. God is faithful. He is my refuge. So we anticipate and we praise. This is the last thing that David does. He shouts this. He says, your faithfulness, Lord. And all that you have done, all you will do, you are faithful. Let us praise you. Come on, let us all praise you. That is what he is saying. We can teach this ourselves, church. In fact, we're going to be able to do this. We're going to sing. The next song we're going to sing is Great is Thy Faithfulness. We get to sing this together. And the story of Great is Thy Faithfulness is a great picture of this. This Methodist pastor who wrote this by the name of Thomas Obadiah Chisholm. Great name. We don't use Obadiah much anymore. But in the time of when he was alive in 1860s to 1960, he was a man who could write this song. His life was filled with pain and loss, medical challenges, loss of most of his finances. And yet he was a minister, but then he had to give it up because of his body was just giving out. And yet, and he could have grumbled about it and he could have complained, but instead he got to write this song. In the time, he couldn't have done that in the time that he had, but he looked and he praised God, great is thy faithfulness. He saw all of these, his body and his wealth going, and yet he still saw his wife and his two daughters, and he praised God, great is thy faithfulness. He had all of it. No matter what his struggle he had, he looked. Thomas always chose to see God's faithfulness. And so he gives us this hymn, and David sings the same here. He says, great is thy faithfulness. I look back. You can sing these songs together. You, church, we can sing this by listening to those who've gone before us, by also singing it for ourselves and seeing what he has done in our lives. All the days that we have been guided by a covenant-keeping God, we can sing, great is thy faithfulness. This is what he has done, and this is what he is calling us to. Let us be a church like this. Let us be a church that sings this way, that teaches our kids this way. Old age is not a burden. Old age is not something to avoid. It is a crown to honor. It is worthy of blessing, the experience of grace Don't hide this gift, older friend. Don't hide this. Don't ignore this glory, younger friend. For all that he has done, through your pain and your weakness, God has trained you to teach the next generation. He became weakness. He experienced old age to bring us to himself. He looked in all of emptying of his own strength so that he could trust his Father in heaven. That is what we are to do. Let us look to him. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's pray, church. Father God, what a great and glorious hymn this is, a psalm that we can sing, that we can sing with those who have gone before us, Lord. We can see and learn from those who have lived along in this world to see the blessings that you have gotten through the afflictions and the pains of the enemy, of just the harshness of life, and the blessings of all that you have showered upon them, Lord, that we can join with them and we can learn to sing, Great is thy faithfulness. Father, you are a great God, a God worthy of all praise and honor and glory. And so, Father, we ask that even in this coming week that we would share this with others, that we would look to those, this next generation, and we would teach them to praise you, that we'd see all that you are worthy of all praise. So help us to see that, Lord, to delight in that, to rest in that, to be grounded in that, that you, who is a God like you, teach this, all of this, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.